Joshua. Continue our Thursday night studies through the book of Joshua. This is where, praise the Lord that you love the word of the Lord, because this is a passage where there's a lot of names and just some very matter-of-fact historical recording of what God did with these people. And not the most exciting passages, but we will read through them because we're devoted to the word of the Lord. We believe every word is pure, and it's just worth going through. And we are seeing how God is settling these people in the land. We saw how initially how Judah was settled in the southern portion of the land. We saw how then Ephraim and Manasseh, the tribe of Joseph, was settled in the northern part of the land. And then we will begin to see how the Lord settles these other folks in the land little by little. We saw last week that there was still much land that remained to be settled, and how long would they be slack to possess this land. And we saw that there was spiritual application. There's much land to be settled in our lives in terms of how we are living our lives in the will of God. And we saw the spiritual application in 2 Peter chapter 1 and the verses, I can't remember whether it was 5 through 7, just working through those. Pretty much we read 3 through 10 and just read, adding to our faith knowledge, and then patience, and then temperance, and then finally the greatest of all is charity, the bond of perfectness. We need to settle our lives too. Well, here are the other tribes, and we'll just read through in a kind of matter-of-fact manner. Joshua 19, the second lot, after they were looking for the seven final tribes to settle in, the second lot came forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families. And their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. And, of course, you remember in the prophecy that was made back in Genesis chapter 49, that Simeon would have to be separated from his brethren. So you'll see right here on the map where I have Judah in the southern portion, and they have a large region in the southern portion from across that dividing line by Jerusalem and Timnath all the way down to Kadesh Barnea. What the Lord does is he puts within Judah, Judah has all this region, Simeon kind of in the center there, within the inheritance of Judah. This, again, fulfilled some prophecy from Genesis 49, verse 7, that Jacob had said when he said this will be a fall you in the last days, and seeing how God was going to work with them. But also this working together over the years built up a relationship between Judah and Simeon, if you will, a confederacy that will continue on through many years. In the very next book, we'll see in the book of Judges in chapter 1, when Joshua does die, and the people are saying, well, who's going to go up and fight? You'll see that Judah goes up to fight first, and Simeon goes with him. And this will hang on for many, many years. Later on at the time of King Asa in 2 Chronicles 15, when he's the third king of Judah, it says in 2 Chronicles 15 that out of Simeon they fell to Asa in abundance. And this was the time when there was the civil war and people were fleeing to the north and the tribes were splitting up. But Simeon, because of this relationship, this geographical relationship, kept a brotherly relationship for many centuries. What would be the picture? Well, I guess the picture would be living in a good neighborhood is good for you. I mean, living in the midst of good people is a good thing for you. Okay, well, I know that's hard in America because, my goodness gracious, we're just transgression and sin abounds, and there are many more transgressors than there are righteous people. But living in a good neighborhood of believers is good for you.
Amen.
And having a neighborhood where you congregate together is good. And that's kind of the portrait there. And it'll build relationships that will last, Lord willing, for generations. And kids will get to know kids, and they'll grow up together, and their kids will get to know their kids, and it works out well that way. So that's kind of a little portrait that we can get spiritually from what geographically is going on here. As we read through, they'll list some of the cities that they inherit, not all of them, but they had in their inheritance Beersheba or Sheba and Molada. Of course, Beersheba is one of it's a famous southern border. Later on, when finally the Assyrians come and the attacks are coming and the division is happening and the Egyptians are coming from the south. Israel will be known as the land from Dan till Beersheba. And Beersheba, right here where the B is, will be the southernmost portion of the region of Israel when its borders shrink. Sheba means oath, and Beer is the well. And this is the well of the oath that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 21. They inherited that famous place there where that well was, where the oath was taken a long time ago. They also had Hazar Shual and Bela and Azam and El Tolad and Bethul and Horma and Ziklag and Bethmar Kaboth and Hazar Susa. But Ziklag. Ziklag means a winding or bending, and this was a place where David would spend much of his time when he was being chased by Saul in Ziklag. You read in 1 Samuel 27 and verse 6, when he was running from Saul and he was in the land of the Philistines, that they actually gave him Ziklag, and it became a portion for the kings of Judah for many years to come. And that precious city was within Simeon's border right there. And we also read that they had Beth Lebaoth and Sharunem and 13 cities in their villages, and Rimon and Ether and Ashan, 4 cities in their villages, and all the villages that were round about these cities to Baal Ath Beer, Ramoth of the south. This is the inheritance of the children of Simeon according to their families. Out of the portion of the children of Judah was their inheritance of the children of Simeon. For the part of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of them. In other words, sometimes the Lord may give a little more to one family. What do? Well, rather than hoard it, you share it with your brethren. And that's what Judah basically did here, Judah being a type of the Lord. I did notice from the names in verse 8, Baalath Beer. Of course, we do recognize the word beer. And that is a very common word in America. People love beer. Look, I remember when I was going to college, I mean, they just loved the beer parties and the frat parties and the beer. And they're just sitting there with the suds and that plastered look on their face. And I never understood that. It totally escaped me. Even as a lost man, I did not like being insensible and losing control of my senses. But I know it's very common, and now if you watch occasionally, I will, a football game, one of the last vestiges of the old man, watching a pro football game every so often for a little bit. I must admit it's getting harder and harder to watch. But I do love the strategy of watching 11 moving chess players back and forth. But they will have these commercials that are just prevalent all the time of these sad, lost men just deteriorating and degenerating into like a base animal just drinking their beer. And it's a pretty sad thing. And I noticed that word beer, and there it is. I mean, it's just as straight as you can see it, just letter perfect in the English right there, connected with the word Baal. And I do not think that is an accident. I really do believe that the enemy of our souls realizes when he can begin to corrupt the spirit, and drugs and alcohol affect the human spirit. The enemy gets a toehold and begins to work in there. And, you know, one of the great battles we have is trying to get the gospel of Christ to people. And yet we struggle trying to get the gospel to them because the God of this world is blinding their minds, and I believe he has a portal let in by alcohol. It talks about it in Proverbs. I've shown you the verses many times. It's like the spirit in a bottle. And it corrupts the human spirit and makes it resistant to the gospel of Christ. I don't know if you can lead a drunk man to Christ. I do not know if that's possible. I mean, the gospel is for, it says to be sober, to be grave, to have gravity, to be serious about it. This is serious business. We're talking about your soul. We're talking about a relationship with a holy God. And it's most curious that that word beer is connected to the word Baal right there. Now, in the history of Israel, you will find, of course, that alcohol was one of the great problems that the Lord would often bring up with his children, the Jewish people. All through Proverbs, he's warning them against the two A's, alcohol and adultery, alcohol and adultery. And by the way, they seem to go hand in hand. Yeah. Kind of stuff that goes on at these, I guess the Church of America is the local pub, you know, where everybody knows your name, you know, and the folks go in there and the booze is flowing and the suds are flowing and all that, and it gets a little too touchy and feely and beyond the marriage bed, defiling one another. Alcohol and adultery go together. It's one of the things that the Lord warned about all the time. And as you read the history of Israel, though, also what you'll be curious to find is that Simeon, not one notable prophet or judge came from Simeon. One of the problems they suffered from was a tremendous anger and wrath. And back in Genesis 49, that's one of the things their father upbraided them for, was that cruel anger and that cruel wrath. And there seems to be a connection also between alcohol and anger, and alcohol and wrath. And even some normal people, under the influence of beer and alcohol, all of a sudden say things they wouldn't ordinarily say. Angry spirits come out of them, and sometimes fists start flying and things like this. It's just one of the problems to beware of. So I would say, beware, child of God, beware. Stay away from those things that will influence your spirit for the worse. Stay close to things that will influence your spirit for the better, which is the water of the Word of God. Okay, so we see Simeon down here getting their portion in Judah. And then in verses 10 through 16, the third lot came for the children of Zebulun, according to their families. And the border of their inheritance was unto Sarid, and their border went up toward the sea, that would be of Galilee on the east, and Marilah, and reached to Dabasheth, and reached to the river that's before Jokneam, that's on the west, and turned from Sarid eastward toward the sun rising unto the border of Kisloth Tabor, and then goeth out to Dabiroth, and goeth up to Japhia, and from thence patheth on along to the east of Gittahefer, to Itakazin, and goeth out to Remon Methoar, and Nea, and the border compasseth it on the north side to Hanathon, and the outgoings thereof are in the valley of Jiphael, and Kattath, and Nahalal, and Shimron, and Idala, and Bethlehem, 12 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the children of Zebulun, according to their families, these cities with their villages. Now, Zebulun, the prophecy for Zebulun, again, back in that prophetical chapter of Genesis 49, says in verse 13 that Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. So, I don't know if you can see on my little map up here, something I can point with. But up here in the north, you see Zebulun, and here is the Sea of Galilee, and it kind of stretches as a sliver across here. To the west, it hits the Mediterranean Sea. And over here to the east, it hits the Sea of Galilee, and it's a haven for ships, just as it was prophesied to be. It contained, over in this region here, Mount Carmel. Carmel means the fruitful place of Mount Carmel, the famous battle in 1 Kings 18. It's one of the great chapters in the Bible, 1 Kings 18, when Elijah, finally, at the time of Ahab, challenges the 450 prophets of Baal to a duel up on Mount Carmel. And he says, I'll make my altar, you make your altar. You 450, you pray to your God, I'll pray to my God. And the God that answers by fire, he is the God. And why halt? Choose ye, which is the Lord. If the Lord be Lord, then worship him. And if Baal be the Lord, then you worship him. But don't halt between two opinions. And that occurred up there in that region of Zebulun as a real haven for the ships. As the ships came in, the Lord often preached there on the Sea of Galilee. It also shared with it Mount Tabor. that shared that with Issachar, as we'll see in verse 22. Mount Tabor means the height. This is the place where in the book of Judges, chapter 4, when Deborah called Barak, and Barak challenged Sisera and came down from Mount Tabor and took him apart, and the wheels came off the chariot on the river Kishon, and he won that battle there. So Zebulun got a goodly inheritance with some good mountains in there. And in the future, there were some good battles fought there, and they were won on behalf of the Lord. And there was a haven for the ships. Those of us that are in the ship with the Lord, we need a rest every so often. We need to see the battles won by the Lord. And notice in verse 15, that word Bethlehem. Now that Bethlehem is not the Bethlehem you think of. That's a different Bethlehem. Because remember, look where we're looking up here, folks. We're looking way up in the north near the Sea of Galilee. Now, you know from, if you go to Judges chapter 17 and verse 7, the very next book, you will see that Judges 17 verse 7 speaks of, there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah. And of course, Bethlehem was the city of David, who was of Judah. It's down here, in this region here. So the one thing we're learning is sometimes there will be two cities with the same name. And that's why it's very careful in your reading. It requires study. That's why it requires a careful comparison of Scripture with Scripture to see exactly what a passage is about and which city they're referring to. And that's why very carefully when the Lord gave Micah the prophecy about the birthplace of the Messiah in Micah 5:2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, Ephratah, the one in Judah, the region in Judah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that's to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. And the prophecy refers to the Bethlehem in the south, not the one in the north. So the Lord even narrows it down that way so there won't be confusion as to which Bethlehem he came out of. Now I'll tell you what my thought is, and I cannot prove it, but my thought is that Bethlehem up here in Zebulun became Nazareth. This is just a thought. Bethlehem means the house of bread. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And although he was born in this Bethlehem, he was raised in what was then known as Nazareth, but what probably was the house of bread of Zebulun in the north. That would be my thought there. But I can't prove it. Just thoughts I get as I read the scripture. But that makes sense, doesn't it? House of bread. It's probably where he was up north there. I might explain Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 4. That Nazareth up there in the region of Zebulun probably was the Bethlehem back there. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, there's the north region, and leaving Nazareth, came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And here comes the light of the world. Do you have a thought? Curious. Amen. But it does make you think. So there's that region there, that Bethlehem, that house of bread in the north. If it wasn't Nazareth, it was Capernaum. But whatever that Bethlehem was up there was became the place where Jesus, the house of bread, set up camp and did his work. All right, the next lot, verses 17 through 23. And the fourth lot came out to Issachar. For the children of Issachar, according to their families, and their border was toward Jezreel, and Kesuloth, and Shunem, and Haphraim, and Shihon, and Adaharoth, and Ribbeth, and Kishion, and Abez, and Remeth, and Anganim, and Anhada, and Bethpazaz, and the coast reacheth to Tabor, and to Shehazimah, and Bethshemesh, and the outgoings of their border were at Jordan, 16 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Issachar, according to their families, the cities, and their villages. Now again in Issachar was prophesied back in Genesis 49, and it spake of Issachar, that Issachar, verse 14, is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant. And he bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. In other words, Issachar worked, and he worked hard, and he would bear burdens, and he became a servant unto paying the tribute, and to doing what was necessary in service. And the Lord gave him a land up here in the northern region, right next to Zebulun. And the cities that it contained, you saw one of the cities was Jezreel. Jezreel is a city, and the Lord gives the name to a man in the book of Hosea. And Jezreel means sown by God. And Jezreel was the city that Abner placed under Ishbosheth after the death of Solomon and Rehoboam taking over. Abner placed this, 2 Samuel 2 and verse 8, not after the death of Solomon, but after the death of Saul. And Abner placed Ishbosheth in charge in Jezreel, and Jezreel became the place of Ahab's palace in 1 Kings 18, verses 45 and 46. And so it was one of the capital cities up there in the north, Issachar's. They're just above Manasseh and beneath Zebulun. It also had a place called Shunem in verse 18. Shunem at the end of the verse. Shunem was the city where the Shunammite woman came from. And when Elisha the prophet was going about and doing his itinerant work as a prophet and as a preacher, this woman, Shunammite woman, recognized this is a holy man of God and said to her husband, we need to make a prophet's chamber for him to stay here. And Issachar contained that region. Issachar also contained the river Kishon, which is over in this area here, which is at the foot of Mount Tabor, which again is where Barak came down and did his battle. I told you that they shared Mount Tabor along with Zebulun and Issachar, and that battle was won there. Issachar also contains the Valley of Megiddo, and that's where Armageddon will take place. In that great battle, the Valley of Megiddo begins right up along here, and it begins to travel its way down here, and a large portion of it is contained in Issachar, and some of it spills into Manasseh. But the beginning of it is up by Tabor, by the river Kishon, leading down into the beginning of the Valley of Megiddo, the valley at the foot of that mountain, the Tabor Mountain. And that's the place of historical judgment. If you go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, the Lord had a battle occur there in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. And that's a good verse. By the way, turn there, 1 Chronicles 12:32. Because not only were there historical battles fought in that region, but it's a prophetical region where the greatest battle of all time will take place. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and look at verse 32. And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were a commandment. Just talking about the men that were coming to work with David, that were recognizing God's work that he's doing with David and realizing God's anointed David and not Saul. And they had an understanding of the times. God's working. God's continuing on the move. God isn't just locked into the past. See, the men in the past go, wait a second, but Saul was anointed the king a while back. Yeah, but God's moved on. Saul's been disobedient. And Issachar had an understanding of the times. It'd be like someone like Issachar today. Now notice, what was Issachar? Issachar was servant to tribute. Issachar was willing to work. Issachar was willing to bear the burdens of the Lord. Do you know one of the rewards that God gives to a simple person that's willing to work on His behalf? He reveals His promises, His secrets unto His servants, the prophets. And Issachar had an understanding of the times because they're willing to work. Listen, you don't understand prophecy by going to prophecy conferences. You don't understand prophecy by getting a little notebook and a whole bunch of things and taking notes. You understand prophecy when you serve God. And then God begins to reveal things to you. It's not running from conference to conference and city and the Word of Life and the Word of Faith and all this type of stuff. It's when you get into the work of God and you do what you're supposed to do. By the way, you read through that list in 1 Chronicles 12 again, you'll find Issachar was like fewer than any other tribe. This other tribe came with 5,000. This other tribe came with 4,000. Issachar came with 200 people. There weren't many. There aren't many that are willing to work nowadays. But if you're willing to work, God will reveal things to you. You'll have an understanding of the times. And by the way, when the Valley of Megiddo, when judgment gets nearby, if you're like Issachar, and you're willing to crouch down and be a servant and bear a burden and to serve the tribute and to give where giving is needed, then God will reveal, hey, I've moved on. I'm doing this. Judgment is coming. These are the things that happen to those that are like Issachar. That's a good tribe to be a part of. That's a blessing. They had some famous sons. They had the judge Tola in Judges chapter 10 and verse 1. The third king of Israel, Baasha, was from Issachar. But more importantly, they recognized when God was working with King David. And they went and they served under the king. And didn't usurp authority, but they stayed in their place. And they labored hard. And God blessed them with an understanding of the times. Boy, we need more Christians that have an understanding of the times. Amen. A lot of confused Christians nowadays. You know why? They're not willing to serve. Amen. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The way you learn is in the yoke, not in the Bible study. Now, don't get me wrong. We do Bible study. That's good. But we work. We're out there. We're serving. We're preaching. We're tracking. We're witnessing. We're bearing tribute and supporting missionaries that are. We want to be like Issachar, a small remnant that serves. All right, next one, the fifth lot, verse 24 through verse 31. The fifth lot came for the tribe of the children of Asher according to their families. Their border was Helkath and Halai and Beten and Achsaph and Alamelech and Amad and Mishael and reacheth to Carmel westward and to Shihor Libnath and turneth toward the sun rising toward Beth Dagon and reacheth to Zebulon and to the valley of Jiphthael toward the north side of Beth Emek and Neiel, and goeth out to Kabal on the left hand, and Hebron, and Rehob, and Hamon, and Cana, even unto the great Zidon. And then the coast turneth to Ramah, and to the strong city Tyre. And the coast turneth to Hosah, and the outgoings thereof are at the sea, from the coast to Oxib. Uma also, and Aphek, and Rehob, 22 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the tribe of Asher, according to their families, these cities with their villages. Now the prophecy of Asher, found back in Genesis 49 and in verse 20, says that out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. And the prophecy was that they would have a region. And here they are. You can see they're a seafaring region up here by the Mediterranean Sea. It says it goes all the way up to Zidon and Tyre. Tyre and Zidon were two northern cities in the Phoenician region there, two strong cities up there. It's believed that those strong fortresses, both Tyre, which means rock, and Zidon, which means fortress, are regions where a lot of the Canaanites and the Hittites fled when Joshua moved in with his armies and spread out in the northern campaign. They fled north and they hid out in those regions there. Asher was an area that was a well-watered area from the rains of the Mediterranean Sea. So they had good crops and good land in that particular region there. The cities, let's see, verse 30, you see the city Aphek. And Aphek is a fortress city. It was one of the royal cities of the Canaanites. You read that back in the same book you're in, chapter 12 and verse 18, the king of Aphek. Aphek was the place where Ahab smote the Syrian king Ben-Hadad in 1 Kings chapter 20. A lot of the battles that they had with the Syrians took place up in the northern region up there. And they had it was a treacherous region to live in because the enemies were round about. Some of these, I guess all of them had some battles with enemies, but they had the Issachar, Manasseh, Ephraim had the boundary of the Jordan River, but these folks didn't. I mean, a water boundary is a great boundary to have, especially back in the time before airplanes were invented. Difficult for chariots and horses to get across a river, but they were up in a dangerous region up there in the north. The great Zidon, the strong city of Tyre. Historically, you won't find any famous Old Testament heroes or prophets coming out of Asher. But when you get to the New Testament, there's quite a famous person that comes out of Asher in Luke chapter 2. The birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when the days of purification were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. That's Azer, which is Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Amen. That's a great woman. Comes out of Asher. Royal dainties. Beautiful. That's what we need. We need to go out there and we need to spread the good news and speak of him to all people that are looking for redemption. They need to hear about him. They don't need to hear about us. They don't need to hear about our works. They don't need to hear about our lifestyle. They need to hear about our church. They need to hear about him. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save souls. He's the Savior. He's the only Savior. There's none other. There's only one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Amen. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen. Of whom I am chief, and Amen. Anna was a sinner, and there's other sinners, and they're all looking for Jesus. That's a good place to look. And continuing here in verses 32 through 39, the sixth lot came out to the children of Naphtali, even for the children of Naphtali according to their families. And their coast was from Helaph, from Alon to Zaananim and Adami and Nekeb and Jabneel unto Lakum, and the outgoings thereof were at Jordan. And so you can see the region that's given to Naphtali is up in this area here, kind of next to Asher, kind of by the Sea of Galilee, and the outgoings came right to the beginning of the Jordan River as it came down off the Sea of Galilee. Let's see, verse 34. Then the coast turneth westward to Asnath Tabor and goeth out from thence to Hukok and reacheth to Zebulun on the south side and reaches to Asher on the west side and to Judah upon Jordan toward the sun rising. There was a city there called Judah upon Jordan, a small city way up there where their coast went right near at the border of the Sea of Galilee. And the fenced cities are Zidim, Zir, Hamath, Rakoth, Chinnereth, and Adamah, and Ramah, and Hazor, and Kedesh, and Edrei, and Hazor, and Iron, and Migdalel, Horem, and Bethanath, and Bethshemesh, 19 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Naphtali, according to their families, the cities and their villages. Now, Naphtali means wrestlings. There were great wrestlings I've had, and the Lord hath heard me. And the prophecy back in 49 of Genesis, verse 21, says, Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Naphtali was the northernmost tribe. His city reached all the way up, verse 33, you see in the middle of that verse, Adami. And you remember when they came into the land in Joshua chapter 3, as the Lord was preparing them before He got them ready for the first battle, and He told them in the third chapter that they had to renew the covenant. And He's encouraging the people. And He divided the waters of Jordan. And it says right here, verse 14, it came to pass, chapter 3, when the people removed their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, as they that bear the Ark were come into Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of Jordan, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks at the time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a very heap, very far from the city Adam, that's Adami, that you just read in 19, verse 33, that's beside Zaratan. And so God, He stopped those waters way up from the point where they started at Adam all the way here to allow His people to come in. So they had that famous city there at the beginning of the waters of Jordan, Adami, or what's known as Adam. They also contained the city Bethsaida in Naphtali. And of course, that's the city you learn in John chapter 1 where Peter is from, and where Andrew is from, and where Philip was from. And so three of the apostles were from that city. Why? He giveth goodly words. And it was in that particular city, again, where the Lord did much of His ministry, in Bethsaida. And goodly words were given. Naphtali means wrestlings. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis when Jacob wrestled with the Lord that night and then finally submitted. You know, when we wrestle properly with the Lord in prayer, and we allow the word of the Lord to wrestle with us and to win the victory with us, we live to give out goodly words. It's hard for us by nature to give out goodly words. Our very nature is to speak at best idle words and often profane words and unkind words and untoward words. And what the Lord would like to do is fit our tongue to speak goodly words. And what we need, of course, is we need to be like Andrew and Peter and Philip, is we need to spend time where the Lord has been and let some wrestlings take place in our life where we finally submit rather than wrest the Scriptures to our own destruction, but let the Lord wrestle us, touch the hollow of our thigh, get us to the point we're ready to go out like Naphtali and give goodly words. Sometimes He's got to reach all the way back to the Adam in us, Adami. He's got to reach all the way back and stop the waters flowing from Adam. We got our own waters that like to flow out of us. They're bitter waters. And He needs to stop those up in the midst of wrestling with us and then letting the river of life flow from us, and out of our belly rivers of living water begin to flow. And that's a work that, you know, he's doing in the northern country. It begins all the way up in the mind. God's got to begin in renewing our mind, giving good words to our mind. And then Jesus says, let these words sink deep into your ears, and then deep into your heart. And then from there, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak.
Amen.
Naphtali had that northern region. Of course, there's a usurper to come on the scene in the next few verses. Verses 40 through 48. And the seventh lot came out for the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families. Their coast, the inheritance, was Zorah, and Eshtaol, and Ir Shemesh, and Shealabim, and Ajalon, and Jethlah, and Elon, and Timnathah, and Ekron, and Altika, and Gibbethon, and Baaloth, and Jehud, and Benabirach, and Gathrimmon, and Mejarkon, and Rakam, with the border before Japho. And the coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them. Therefore the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem, and took it, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and possessed it, and dwelt therein, and called Leshem Dan, after the name of Dan their father. This is the inheritance of the tribe of Dan, according to their families, these cities with their villages. Dan. The word Dan means judge. Dan, interesting tribe, rough birth process, born out of kind of an envy and a jealousy, going all the way back to the birth of those children. Let's see if I can find there where chapter 30 of Genesis, where Rachel saw that Jacob, she had bare Jacob no children, and she envied her sister and said, give me children, else I die. And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her. She'll bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave Jacob Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. And Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice. Therefore hath he given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. And Dan means judge. And, you know, Rachel had a bad spirit at that time. She didn't feel she would get what she deserved. Now, look, she was going to get what she deserved. God was going to work with her in time. But she wanted what she wanted right now, and she wanted some judgment to come her way. And so God says, okay, you know. And so she has this child and calls him Dan, judge. But, you know, there's a great prophet of the Old Testament named Daniel. And Daniel means God is my judge. And this kid, Dan, there's no God in sight. Rather than letting God do the judging, she got judged. And this kid grew up rough, and this kid got a lot of problems. And you read his prophecy in Genesis 49. And you read in verses 16 and 17, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Yeah. Well, if Dan was smart, he'd learn from the book of Romans chapter 2, he shouldn't judge his people. That's not his job. Thou art not a judge of the law. Our job is to be a doer of the law. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heel, so that his rider shall fall backwards. Dan's going to judge, he's going to get judged. That's what happens. That's what falling backwards does. And this Dan, he was given a place. Now, they were one tough, big tribe. You read the numberings in the book of Numbers. And Dan is always the second biggest tribe, just like right on the heels of Judah. First numbering and second numbering. I did the math with you a long time ago. You can go back and do the studies or reread them yourself. And they're powerful. They were a physically powerful tribe. Matter of fact, the strongest man that ever lived in the history of Israel came out of Dan. Everybody knows him. Son of Sam, Samson. tough guy, physically tough. A spiritual baby wet behind the ears, like a crying infant, like an infant that could get out of a toddler, that could get out of a high chair and take over. Just sad. And God, what God did was he placed Dan right here in the midst between Judah and Joseph, trying to hem him in, put him in a position of tough country. The Philistines were all in that region. I mean, you look at some of the cities that he had there, and those are Philistine cities that he had. And let me get back to where we were. He has Ekron. That's a Philistine city. And there was also in that region Ashkelon and other areas, that Philistine cities. And I think God arranged for this large, physically tough tribe to be placed in a rough neighborhood to fight. Maybe God was figuring in the battles he would eventually come to his knees. Sometimes the Lord needs to let someone get beat up to bring him to his knees. It might be the only way to get someone to their knees. But sometimes, you know, men are funny. And instead of during the beating process, instead of giving in, they just stand up on the inside and they won't give up. And they just harden their heart against God. I don't know, it's a sad history for the tribe of Dan. You find out that they went into idolatry. They were too big for their britches, like it says in those verses we're looking at. Verse 47, the coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them. I mean, they thought they deserved more. They weren't happy with what God gave them. You read in the book of Judges how they sent a team of spies up there. They finally moved way up to the north. They wanted the northernmost position. They wanted to ascend all the way to the top. They took a city up there called Laish, Leshem. And they called it Dan after the name of their father. Who else named a city after one of their people? It goes all the way back to Genesis 4. Cain did that. And I mean, they just have so much of the spirit of man, that rebellious spirit against God. God blessed them. They had the city, verse 46, Jaffo. You might remember that city. It goes by the name Joppa. J-O-P-P-A. Joppa. Beautiful. It means beauty. It's a seaport. Remember, that's where Jonah fled when he was running from the Lord, to Joppa. That's the place where, when the king of Tyre in 2 Chronicles chapter 2 was trying to help Solomon build the temple, he said, I got a man, the son of a woman of the daughters of Dan, Huram, the king of Tyre. He says, I got this man here, and we'll get materials from Lebanon and we'll bring them by floats into Joppa, a beautiful seaport city that God gave them. Joppa, Acts chapter 9, you remember that's where Simon Peter went and raised that woman Tabitha, Dorcas, raised her from the dead. And then it was right there where Simon Peter met the contingency from Cornelius the centurion, and from there he went off to lead them to the Lord. I mean, God blessed Dan with a lot of things. And instead of turning those blessings spiritually, they turned them physically and carnally. We got to be careful with some of the blessings God gives us. We have to be very careful. When God blesses us with some abundance, are we going to spend it on ourselves and give it a legacy in our name? Are we going to take that and turn it back to the Lord and give it back in His name and bring glory to His name? Are we going to try and exalt ourselves and get the northernmost place among the children of God? Boy, we need help. Dan needed help. Dan just needed to add a few letters to his name, Danielle. And that's what we need. We need that new name where God moves in. And God can tame that nature. Finally, the chapter ends here with the three little verses. And when they had made an end of dividing the land for inheritance by their coasts, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun, among them. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked, even Timnath-Serah and Mount Ephraim. And he built the city and dwelt therein. These are the inheritances which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided for an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they made an end of dividing the country. And here they are, and all these portions are being given. And Joshua, the man that was used by God, the servant of the Lord, the minister of Moses, the one that led the charge, was the last one to get his inheritance. He rightfully could have stepped forward. And he waited until the end. Though he had a right to first choice, he waited till last. Though he had a right to distinguishing his lot, and he could have chosen anywhere to take his inheritance. He could have chosen to broken from his family and said, no, I'd like to be in Jerusalem. I'd like to be in the region of Benjamin and Judah. I'd like to be... And he said, no. Like the Shunammite woman said in 2 Kings 4, I dwell among mine own people. I'm nothing special. This is where I came. This is who I am. This is where I'll stay. This is what I'm going to be. I'm not looking to exalt myself. I'm not looking for advancement. I'm not looking for promotion. I'm just pleased with what the Lord's given me. I'm an Ephraimite, and I'm pleased to dwell amongst my people. The principle that you see is Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, boy, I hope you've been consoled by Christ.
Amen.
If any comfort of love, I hope you've been comforted by His love. If any fellowship of the Spirit, I pray the Holy Spirit has not only sealed you, but fellowship with you and you with Him. If any bowels and mercies, those that inner wells, the body wells inside of you of the heart and the womb from where new birth springs, mercy in there. If there's any of those things, well then fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love. What is that? Well, that's the comfort of love of Christ up above. That's the comfort of the fellowship of the Spirit and His love. Being of one accord. Accord. The word accord. Cordia means heart. We'll get cardiac from the word cord. Heart. Being of one heart. Of one mind. Boy, that's what we need, is the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace with the one mind and the one heart. The one heart from the new birth and the one mind from the one Scriptures. Accord. One accord. That's according to the Scriptures. You can't be many accords according to many Scriptures. There can only be one accord according to one Scripture. That's how you have one heart and one mind. And, well, if this all is going on, then here it is. Here's Joshua. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Wait a second, I want my inheritance. Wait, before you divide this land, where am I going? What's going to be there for me? What about me? Vainglory. Have I not led you? Am I not the pastor? Should I not be the first one in line when we have a meal around here? Should I not get the first fruits of all offerings around here? No, nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Joshua waited until every one of the 12 tribes had been settled and given their place and their inheritance before he... I'm ready now. Is there any place? Is there anyone that would have me to be a part of your inheritance? And the children of Israel said, well, as an Ephraimite, we'd like to give you a place right here in Ephraim where you can be amongst your own. And Joshua said, that's plenty fine for me. Thank you very much. Lowliness in mind, not expecting anything special. I'm not looking to make a name for me. My name's not worth being known. I'm actually kind of ashamed of my name. I've always been kind of ashamed of it. I mean, I got the name Caesar. From the time I was a kid, I realized that was an enemy of Jesus Christ. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his name. And I'm always pleased to talk about him. And I want him and all his people to get their inheritance. And I'll be happy to take the crumbs from the master's table one day. And I'm more concerned that you're all taken care of and that you have a place and that God's feeding you and ministering to you and blessing you. And I'll take the crumbs. Crumbs are awfully good. Plenty fine. That's the principle the Lord would like to work with his people. See, esteeming others better and looking on the things of others. Taking care of sister? Taking care of brother? Do you have what you need? You've been fed? Everything taken care of? Anything I can help with? Amen. That's how Joshua did it in the inheritance of the land. That's why he was given a good name, better than great riches. The name of Joshua. Amen. Next week we'll look at the cities of refuge, and boy, do we need cities of refuge in this world. And there are types to be found in there. Lord, thank you for helping us to see that even in the geography you can give us lessons. And Lord, help us in our own lives. Help us to take those goodly words as we wrestle in prayer and we wrestle under and submit to your will. And help us to go out just like that prophetess Anna from Asher and tell everyone of the King that's been born in Bethlehem, the one that will save his people from their sins, the one in whose name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.